We're going to read three passages. First one from Ezekiel chapter 34, then Acts chapter 20, and then from Titus chapter 1 this evening. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. We'll be reading the first 10 verses of this chapter. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves? Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Then we read together from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to read the verses 17 through 38. Acts chapter 20. Verses 17 through 38. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those... You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him because... Being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Then we turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And we read together from verse 5 to verse 16. We'll read from verse 5 rather to verse 9. Titus chapter 1. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer is as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And there we end our reading of God's word this evening. An elder. We need an elder. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ says that his church must be ruled over and governed by elders. We have seen from the word of God that elders were those who ruled over the church, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Last Lord's Day evening, we saw that an elder must lead the flock, and we established five aspects of what is involved in that leadership. First, an elder must possess a willingness to lead. Second, he must be one who models the life of Christ in the church. Third, he must be one who possesses an ability and a desire to communicate the vision of Christ's goal for his church to the church. Fourth, he must be prepared to ask why in the line of achieving Christ's goal in Christ's church. And fifthly, he must have a passion to facilitate and encourage others to lay hold of Christ's goal in Christ's church. Tonight, we're going to see that an elder is a man who must give himself to the feeding of the sheep in Christ's church. We sang together in the Word of God the 23rd Psalm. And in that Psalm, we have a very clear declaration of God as our shepherd, as one who gives to us in such a way that we do not want, that we are provided for with green pastures and still waters, one who provides for us a table prepared for us. Why do these pictures in the 23rd Psalm speak of God's provision with regard to the necessity of feeding us? Why is it that the psalmist says that the Lord, as our shepherd, deals with us in such a way that we shall not want? Why is it the psalmist says, He makes me lie down in green pastures? Why does he say he leads me by still waters? Why does he say that he prepares for us a table in the presence of our enemies? Why this emphasis on us receiving from God food? It's because we as sheep need to be fed. Just as four-legged sheep cannot survive unless there is a daily intake of grass and water, so we as Christians cannot survive unless we have a regular, if not daily, intake of food from God. We cannot survive unless there's a regular, if not daily, intake of food. You see, the Christian life is not just about a one-time experience. The Christian life is about an ongoing process of lifetime growing and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. If it was that we were completely perfect in Christ at the moment of our salvation, then God would take us from this earth. We know the Word of God teaches us that when one who believes in Jesus Christ and is born again, the Spirit of God dies, at that moment, they are made perfect in Christ. Their soul departs to be with Christ in heaven. Well, if at that moment they are made perfect in Christ, it must mean that prior to that moment of death, they are not perfect in Christ. And of course, we know that that is the reality of the experience of our lives. And in order for us to make progress in this process, there are two things that we need. There are two simple things that we need. First, we need to find out how we should live our lives to be like Jesus Christ. And the second thing we must do is actually do the things which Jesus Christ did and does, and not do the things which Jesus Christ did not do. They are simple. We, as men and women and young people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, we need to be people who are day and daily feeding upon Jesus Christ. We need to be becoming more like Jesus Christ. That is the purpose for which we are saved. We are not saved to escape hell. We are not saved to be provided with a better life. We are not saved that we might be made more happy. We have been born again of the Spirit of God, that we might live increasingly for the glory of God. Man's chief end in his life, man being male or female, man's chief end is to live for the glory of God. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden They were given work to do. They were given a habitat suitable for them. They were given each other. And they were called to live in that place day and daily, exercising their responsibility as regents ruling over the created order that God had placed them in, so that God would be glorified. Sin smashed that. Christ's death at Calvary smashed the bondage of sin into which each human being is born. Each human being who is born again of the Spirit of God, whose mind is renewed in the things of God, whose heart is regenerate in the things of God, the task that lies before them is not to go to university. It is not to get a good job. It is not to excel within that good job. It is not to get a home. It is not to get a husband. It is not to get a wife. It is not to have children. It is not to have a bigger home. It's not to have a holiday. It's not to work 40 years and then have retirement. It's not to experience physical exercise to the point where it brings us joy. These are not the things for which we are made. These are the things which we live through as human beings. But in living through these things, each one of those, whether university, whether job, whether husband, whether wife, whether having children, whether having a home, whether having a vehicle, whether having a holiday, whether having a retirement, these things are lived through with a view to the glory of God. They are not the things that we live for. They are the things that we live through to bring glory to God. Just as Christ, during his life, lived his days on the earth with the sole purpose of bringing glory to God. That's why on the cross he says, "It is finished." Why was it finished? Because he had lived his life fulfilling God's purpose and plan for him, and he had brought glory to God. And that's the great end of the Christian life. And when we sally away from that great end, when our focus becomes university, when our focus becomes job, when our focus becomes a husband, when our focus becomes a wife, when our focus becomes a home, when our focus becomes the car, when our focus becomes a holiday, when our focus becomes anything, anything other than glorifying God, even though it may be an excellent thing, it may be an excellent thing, but when it replaces are seeking to live for the glory of God, then we make an idol of it, and idols destroy us. Idols destroy us. They sap the life out of us because they take and do not give. Now, in order for us to maintain with clarity this understanding that our life is to live for the glory of God, that our life is to be lived for the glory of God, in order to us to grasp that with clarity, we need to be in daily communion with God. Because the world is so fervent at bombarding at us all these other demands. Because these are the idols by which it lives. And they thrust these at us as being the most important thing that we give our lives to. They are extraordinarily important, but they are not the most important. They are of great value to us, but they are not of the most value to us. And why we need to have that daily communion with God is to constantly bring us back to the reality. To the reality that what matters is our relationship with God and our pursuance after his glory. That can only be achieved through feeding. It cannot be achieved through simply reading. It is good that we read our Bibles. It is important that we read our Bibles. It is of immense importance that we read our Bibles. But God makes it very clear in His Word, and we shall see from a number of examples that we can only maintain a proper attitude toward God if we are daily receiving from God and regularly being fed from God. Feeding is integral to our ability to maintain with clarity the goal that God has set before us. Tonight, I want to speak to you under the following three headings. I want to give you examples from the Word of God of those who fed the sheep, sheep feeders. I want to speak to you concerning the elder as a sheep feeder. And I want to speak to you of the seriousness of non-feeding. First, examples of sheep feeders. The Lord Jesus Christ fed the sheep who came to Him by teaching them the Word of God. That's a very basic and simple fact. You read the Gospels and you repeatedly come across the Lord Jesus Christ teaching and feeding those who came to Him. He was a feeder of sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ required of those whom He invested His life in, namely the apostles, that they would be sheep feeders. Remember what He said to the apostle Peter after he had been raised from the dead. That is, the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead. They had gone out back to their old routine of fishing. It was as though the previous 3 years had never happened. John chapter 21. There they were, out on the shore. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus, we are told in verse 4 of John chapter 21, stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Now, remember when Jesus had called these men initially. Remember that occasion they had gone out, and they had fished all night, and they had not caught anything. And Jesus told them to cast out their nets, and they had drawn in so many fish that the nets were bursting, and the boat almost sank. And Jesus said, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And here they are. Jesus has been raised from the grave. They have gone back to the fishing. And Jesus is again standing on the shore, and He's again calling on these same men. And He says, "Cast out your net again." So they cast it out. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but it was about 100 yards off. And when he had finished breakfast, going down to verse 13, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Here was the Lord Jesus communicating with this man and these men for the last time, as it were, on earth. And what is resonating in the ears of Peter, who is going to be the lead apostle? Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Do you think he would forget this occasion as he stood on this shore on this day when Jesus asked him not once, not twice, but Jesus asked him three times, Simon, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three times he asked him. And to the point where Peter is grieved at the insistence of Jesus asking this question. And each time Jesus' response relates not to Simon, but to the sheep. Not to how Simon was going to organize and run the church, but how he was going to feed the sheep. How he was going to tend to the sheep. Why? Why is it of immense importance to the Lord Jesus that having established that Peter loves him, that he says to him, feed, tend, feed my sheep? Because, you see, Jesus knew that what was necessary in the life of his church was that these sheep would be fed. Why? Because he knows the heart of man and woman. He knows the heart of man and woman. The Lord Jesus gave his life to redeem his sheep, and yet he knows what his sheep need. He knows that they need salvation, but he knows that they need to be fed. And we are no different today. If we are going to walk in the ways of God, then we need to be fed. If we are going to walk in the ways of Christ, then we need to be fed. If we're going to walk in the ways of righteousness, then we need to be fed. If we're going to live for the glory of God, the thing that we need most of all, is we need to be fed. Just as the infant at the mother's breast needs to be fed, so we, as the infants of the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be fed. We need to be fed. We cannot live, we cannot grow, we cannot mature unless we are fed. This is why Jesus says to Simon, son of John, feed them, feed them, feed them. You love me? Feed them. You love me? Feed them. You love me? Feed them. So that Simon would equate in his mind, my love for Jesus means I must feed the sheep. The two things were tied together. When the apostles began their ministry, read in Acts chapter 2, how the sheep and the church devoted themselves. And what did they devote themselves to? To the apostles' feeding. The apostles' teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. And what was the impact of this on their lives? What was the impact? What happened in their lives? What was the impact? What was the impact on these men and women as they were fed? The environment was created. The environment was created whereby the church grew. As they were fed and as they devoured the teaching that the apostles gave them, the environment was created because of their hunger after God. They're taking the Word, they're hearing the Word, they're listening to the Word, their concentration on the Word, their application of the Word to their lives. That led to changes in their lives. Those changes in their lives influenced their family and their friends. Their family and their friends reacted to that in a variety of ways. But God's dealings with them was such that God brought others whom He would have, whom Christ gave His life for. God brought them into the midst of this community. Why? Because in this community, His sheep were being fed. And that is what matters to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders prior to his leaving in Acts chapter 20, what does he reiterate was his practice among them? Acts chapter 20, verse 20. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Verse 25. And how, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He had proclaimed the kingdom in their midst. Verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Verse 31. He says to them, therefore be alert, remembering it for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. Here is a man who fed the sheep, who gave himself with tears in public and in private to the feeding of the sheep. And his instructions to Timothy, he exhorts him to give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Christ fed the sheep. Christ called the apostles to feed the sheep. The apostles fed the sheep. Paul fed the sheep. Paul called on Timothy and Titus to feed the sheep. Now we know from Ephesians chapter 4 that there is a particular office which is set aside by Christ for the specific task of teaching and feeding the sheep. We are seeking an elder whose responsibility will not be primarily the teaching and the feeding of the sheep. He is not being called to devote hours of his day to the reading of God's word, that he might understand that word and then proclaim that word to the people. That's not what we're looking for. But we are looking for an elder who will engage intimately in this process of feeding the sheep. We're not looking for someone who's going to sit down and say, well, there's a man in the pulpit every Sunday and that's his job. We're looking for a man who understands that as an elder in the church, he must be a sheep feeder. Yes, he will not engage in that to the same extent as the one called the teaching elder. Yes, he will not spend the same amount of hours as the teaching elder has to spend in the preparation for the preaching of God's word. Yes, he will not give himself to the preaching of God's word in the same extent as the teaching elder must. But he must be a man who understands that his role is to feed the sheep. And the feeding of the sheep is more than simply through the preaching of God's word. It has to be more than simply from the preaching of God's word, because we read in Titus, as we read this evening, that there is a responsibility laid upon the one who would be an elder to be a teacher of the word of God. Titus chapter 1. It says in verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Timothy says that an elder must be one who is able to teach. So whilst he does not have the priority of teaching, whilst he does not have the responsibility of the priority of teaching, yet he has a responsibility to teach. And he must have a responsibility to exercise that with a degree of authority that will cause the sheep to hear it. Paul says to Timothy that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Well, you can only hold firm to the trustworthy word that's taught if you're prepared to listen. The elder as a sheep feeder, to come to the second point, is one who must be prepared to listen so that he hears the trustworthy word that is taught. He must be prepared to listen to the Word of God as it is taught in the Lord's Day. And he must be prepared to listen to the Word of God as he reads it in his own life. He must be one who comes to an understanding of the written Word of God if he is to hold firm to the trustworthy Word of God. I'd ask you to turn to Titus chapter 1. It's found on page 1200, because I'm going to just unpack this verse in the next few moments, and I want you to get it. I don't want this to go over your heads, because it's of real importance to us. If he is going to hold firmly to the trustworthy Word, he must know and understand that trustworthy Word, must he not? You don't hold on to something you don't know. You don't take seriously something that you have no knowledge of. So if he is going to hold firm to this Word, he must not only listen to it, but he must know it. And he must not only know it in his head, he must know it experientially in his own life. Because you can't teach others and you can't model Christ if you're not applying the Word of God to your own life. If it's merely an academic exercise in his head that he knows the Word of God and it doesn't work through his heart and his hands and his lips and his mouth into the practice of his life, then he will not be able to teach anyone else, because other people will say to him, well, he says one thing and does another. And I have never known yet a human being who will follow after someone who says one thing and does another. You don't follow after a person like that. You may have to listen to them because they're standing telling you something and saying, I have a job and I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. But as soon as you turn your back, you're going to turn around and say, aye, all right. We don't follow people who merely express with their lips what is to be done. We follow people who express with their lips and demonstrate with their lives what is to be done. And a man can only demonstrate with his life what he believes the trustworthy Word to be if he comes to an understanding of that Word himself, having listened to that Word. It's very simple. There's nothing amazing about this. And yet it is amazing how many people listen and don't lay hold of it, or who listen and lay hold of it and never demonstrate it. He must be one who listens to the Word. He must be one who comes to an understanding of it. And he must be one who demonstrates it in his own life. He must be one who is able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Now, what does it mean to give sound or give instruction? It doesn't mean that he'll climb into the pulpit every Sunday and preach. That's not his role. That's not his responsibility. But it does mean that he'll be one who will be able to counsel based on the Word of God. He will not just tell us what he thinks we should do in a particular situation in our lives. He will instruct us how we are to live to attain the primary goal in our lives of living for God's glory, by directing us to the Word of God, which calls us to that. That's what it is to give instruction in sound doctrine. We're looking and praying for a man who will not merely give us of his wisdom because of his age or because of his experience. Truthfully, his wisdom, if it just comes out of his worldly experience, is no good or no different from your wisdom that comes out of your worldly experience. We're looking and we're asking for a man who listens to the Word of God, who has come to an understanding of the primary issues in the Word of God, who has demonstrated by his life that he has grasped those. And when we come to him with an issue in our lives, he just doesn't tell us what someone in the street can tell us. Or he doesn't give us a cleaned up version of that. A church version of that. Rather, he gives us insightful, searching, deliberate, God-instructed direction. He has the capacity to put his finger on the issue arising out of his understanding of God's word. And he must be willing to rebuke us when we are not prepared to take it. When we contradict that, when we say, no, I'm not going to do that, he must be prepared to say to us, well, if you don't do this, this is God's word, and if you deny what God says to you and you don't do this, then God will deal with you. We want an elder in this church who is able to teach us by his life and by his words according to the word of God. And if that means that we need to receive from him instruction, if that means we have to receive rebuke from him, that's the type of man that we want. We don't want a pal who is going to be our friend and always back us up, no matter what the situation. We don't want one who we can go to and we can get into his ear and we can tell him a thing or two about somebody else in the church that maybe he doesn't know about, and the hope that he will say, ah, you're right, she's like this or he's like that. We do not want men like that. We want men who will say to such a person, if that is us, you will not say that. If you have an issue with someone in the church, you go and you speak to them directly, because that's what the word of God says. If they say to them, no, I'm not prepared to go to them, speak to them directly, then we want a man who will turn around and say to us, but this is God's word to you, and if you go and speak to anyone else about this, then I will have to bring this matter to session, because you, as a member of the church, are breaking what Christ would have you to do. That's the type of man we want in this job. For our good. For our good. We want a man who's going to feed us, a man who's going to direct us, a man who's going to instruct us, a man who's going to guard us, as we shall see next Lord's Day evening. We want a man who's going to protect the sheep in this fold, not leave them to the wolves. Because this is what Christ wants. Simon, son of John, feed my sheep. Paul takes that and he says to Titus, feed them with sound doctrine. And anybody says no to that, you rebuke them. You rebuke them. And we're not talking hypotheticals here. We're talking someone who really, in the quiet one-to-one conversations that we have with them, teaches and instructs us in the word and the things of God, because our goal is not to live for ourselves, but to live for the Father's glory. In a sentence, the seriousness of non-feeding. Well, you just need to read Ezekiel chapter 34. There, the shepherds of Israel, God said, are not feeding the sheep. And because they weren't feeding the sheep were scattered, and the sheep had become food for the wild animals. This is why this matter of feeding is of such importance to you and I. It's not simply that this is a nice idea. It's not simply that we want to be part of a church or a church which is well known for its Bible teaching. Save us from the day when we'll be known as a church that is renowned for its Bible teaching. We only want to be known as a church that is a community of Christians who are living for the glory of God. The Bible teaching is the means to that end. It is not the end in itself. But the feeding of the sheep is of such importance in the mind and the heart of God that when these Old Testament priests were failing in their responsibility to feed the sheep. God comes down, and He comes down very, very hard on them. Why? Because their failure to feed the sheep, their non-feeding of the sheep, was having a disastrous impact on the sheep. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of all the earth, and they were with none to search or to seek for them. You see, this feeding of the sheep is of immense importance, because where there is not feeding of the sheep, then the sheep wander. And when the sheep wander, the sheep become food for the wild beasts. And where there's not feeding in our lives, and we are not receiving that feeding, then we wander. And when we wander, we become food for the wild beasts. There have been people who have sat in this church in the last 18 months, and they're not here. Why? Because they would not receive the feeding. And because they have not received the feeding, I'm not speaking about all of them, but there are some of them who are nowhere tonight. Nowhere. They haven't darkened a church door for months. They've no interest in the things of the eternal God. And their lives are descending into self-pity and a mess. Now, that is not through want of feeding. That's because they have rejected the feeding that has been given to them. But where there is a non-feeding, then that has the same impact. Where there is not a feeding of the Word of God, and so we want because of the example of Christ, we want because of the call of the elder to be a feeder, and we want because of the seriousness and the implications and the disaster that it is on a person's life if they do not receive the feeding of God's Word. We want to make sure that the man who is called to this office is a man who understands his role to feed. To feed. Not from this pulpit, but when he stands beside you after worship. When he comes to your home and he visits with you, who is the man in this church? And there are a few of them. But who is the man that you're thinking of feeds you? Who is the man that speaks to you counsel from the Word of God? Who's the man that counsels you from the Word of God? In a few words, who is it that always brings you to Christ in his conversation? When you leave his presence, who is the man that you know you have been speaking with, a man who has been speaking about Christ? Who is the man that's not afraid to say to you, even in a gentle way, you need to address this. You need to think about this. Who is that man? Who is the man that has demonstrated that he has listened to the Word of God? Who has been taught the Word of God? Who knows and understands the Word of God? Who has taught you in a met group? Who is the man that has demonstrated that he's not merely into talking about Jesus, but he lives Jesus? Who is the man that demonstrates Jesus Christ? Who is that man? You start to think, you start to pray, because that's the man that we want. We are not playing here at office filling. We are not playing here at merely saying we have an older elder so we can put his picture on the website and say we've now got three elders. We're not here in a publicity campaign to say the Lord has blessed this church and we need another elder. What we're saying here is we're crying to God to raise up that man who through a simple, humble lifestyle demonstrates that he realizes that Jesus Christ fed his church, that Paul fed his church, that Peter fed the church, that the elder son then have fed the church, and that he has been feeding the church, even though he's not an elder. And a man who demonstrates that clearly, a man who will feed, a man who will instruct, and a man who will rebuke. Who is that man? Who is that man? That's the man you want to identify tonight. That's the man you want to pray for. He's the one that we need as our next elder, to the glory of God. Because we need such men to draw us weekly and daily back to this fulfillment of the task that God has called us to do. The great task of living for His glory. Amen.